to continue this evening on our study of the personality of the Holy Spirit. We looked at this under several heads last week. We looked at the Holy Spirit as a person in relationship with the Father and the Son. And then we began to look at the Holy Spirit having all the attributes of a person, an individual. He thinks, he feels, he exercises volition or has the power of choice and sovereignty. He acts. And under that heading, there were several things that we looked at about the way that he works. So tonight, it brings us to this point that the Holy Spirit is never to be confused with his gifts. It's important. All Christians, if you're saved by the grace of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what denomination you're in. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. If you have been born of the Spirit, you've been given the gift of the Spirit. He literally dwells in us. But no one person has all of the gifts of the Spirit that are outlined there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. And we are going to be looking at some verses tonight, so keep your fingers nimble. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." He is the author of all those gifts that are outlined that He gives to the church. But everyone has the gift of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So as a person, he distributes the gifts as it pleases him. Some of these gifts are no longer in effect in a New Testament church. For example, the gift of tongues, the ability to speak a language on the spur of the moment, and then also the interpretation of the tongues. Tongues in the Bible, and we'll do a whole lesson on the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues, but a lot of people think this is some kind of a Jimmy Swaggart experience where, you know, people are talking in unintelligible sounds that someone else thinks is really spiritual when it's really just nonsense. There are no unintelligible tongues in the Bible. The tongues in the Scripture, the glossalia, or glossolalia, they were languages that could be understood, that could be interpreted. And it's that way across the board. Somebody says, "Well, what about the unknown tongue?" Well, that's not hard to explain at all. If somebody tonight came in here and asked a question in Portuguese, it would be an unknown tongue to everybody here, wouldn't it? Does anybody here speak Portuguese? Would you know I wouldn't even know phonetically what Portuguese sounds like. I've never talked to somebody who spoke Portuguese. So it would be an unknown tongue to us. And so on and so forth. So, but we'll get on to that later. Now, another thing about the power of the Spirit as a person. Christ comforted the apostles by promising them the presence of another divine person in His absence. Look over to John chapter 14 and verse 16. Again, we're thinking about the personality of the Holy Spirit. I've always thought this was a powerful passage relating to the deity of the Holy Spirit, His emanation from Christ, His union with the Father and with the Son. And this verse really encapsulates the work of the Trinity in comforting and being an advocate for the believer. He says in John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." By the way, that is genuine eternal security right there. The doctrine is right there. If Christ says that you have the Comforter, then He abides with you forever throughout all eternity. Now, the word translated Comforter here in the Greek is Paraclete. And it's translated Advocate in 1 John 2:1, where the office of Christ as our Advocate before the Father is mentioned, where it refers to Christ. So Jesus Christ is our Comforter, and thus it follows that the Spirit, as another Comforter, must also be a divine person. If Christ is our Comforter, and another Comforter proceeds from the Father according to Christ's prayer and will, He must of necessity be a divine person. This another Comforter. Now the Greek word used in John 14:6 for another is allos. And it means, this is really interesting, I wouldn't have known this until I started studying it. It means another of the same kind. You see how important that is? The Greek word, another of the same kind, as opposed to heteros, which means another of a different kind. So when Christ says that He will give you another Comforter, another of the same kind as me, the way to God, the way to the Father, the giver of eternal life. And again, this verse implies that the Spirit of God is eternal. He has to be in order to abide with us forever. Now, again, the personality of the Holy Spirit, men's actions toward the Spirit prove that He is a person. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." The nature of the unpardonable sin proves the Spirit's personality. Men are able to blaspheme an individual, another person. It's the blaspheming of a person and not a mere power that is unforgivable. And by the way, this is, people ask all the time, like it's some big mystery. Oh, what do you believe is the unpardonable sin? It's stated right here. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. It's you can't put it any plainer than that. Also, men lie to the Spirit. You don't lie to a power. Acts 5:3, Ananias and Sapphira, Peter called them out for lying to the Holy Spirit. Men tempt the Spirit. The very same context. Acts 5:9, they tempted the Spirit. Men resist the Spirit. Say, how can... Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you believed in effectual calling and invincible grace and irresistible grace. I do. But you realize who is it that inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. When men resist and reject the truth of the Word of God, they're resisting the Spirit. That's how they resisted in the Old Testament. They resisted the Word of the prophets. So men resist the Spirit and the truth that is presented in His Word. And then men also obey the Spirit as a person and are led by the Spirit. Acts 13:2-3. Now, personal pronouns. Again, this is another reason why we believe that the Holy Spirit is not merely a power. He's not merely an essence. He is a person, just like the Father, just like the Son. In Acts 13:2, me and I are used. In John 14:16, He is used. Now, there are times where the Spirit, that the word it is used in the New Testament to refer to God's Spirit. The reason for this is that the New Testament Greek, as with some other languages, contains a grammatical gender. The neutral gender in these languages may be used to refer to a person. Now, I know you think probably that I've gone way overboard in trying to prove the personality of the Holy Spirit in all of these areas. This is something you cannot be wrong about. This is what leads people... If you're wrong about the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit, you're going to wind up not understanding the new birth. You won't understand the doctrine of sanctification. You won't understand glorification because it is the work of the person of the Spirit who performs these acts of regeneration, of direct sanctification of the believer, and ultimately glorification. So, we cannot underestimate the importance of acknowledging the Holy Spirit to be God just as much as God the Father, just as much as God the Son. And let's be honest about this. How many times have you heard messages preached about the Holy Spirit? Not a lot. In your Christian life. Now, I've preached on the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't preach on the Spirit of God as much as I do on Christ, because there is a greater emphasis in the Bible regarding redemption. And like Paul the Apostle, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ is really... In fact, we're going to learn this as we go through. The Spirit of God, His emphasis with believers is to glorify Christ. See? That's one reason why I believe the Charismatics and the Pentecostals and those who say, well, we believe in the Holy Spirit, most of them are blasphemers. Because they don't preach the work of the Holy Spirit biblically as glorifying Christ. In fact, they believe He's the author of these spiritual gifts that
others can see in them that are, and they're supposed to be super spiritual. That's not the work of the Spirit. The Spirit works to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit because I knew I was going to come to a hard break tonight and get into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now our appreciation of the Spirit's work will be better understood by surveying His activity in the Old Testament. And I think there's a lot of confusion with most people about the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's my position. I believe everybody's born again the very same way. By the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you're born again, it is because of the Spirit of God. I don't believe that there's any difference in the way people were saved in the Old Testament, with the exception their faith was looking forward to Christ. And I believe the Spirit of God worked in them that gift of faith as they viewed the sacrifices, as they viewed the types and the shadows and all the things that pointed to Christ. That was the Spirit's work in them to give them faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said that the gospel was preached to Abraham. So, but I believe that all men are saved the same way. People in the Old Testament weren't saved by keeping the law. Nobody has kept the law. Everybody's condemned by the law. We're all saved the same way. It's by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the one who brings that faith about and that repentance about is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. As New Testament saints, our sense of dependence upon God's Spirit increases as we view His manifold work in the lives of Old Testament heroes of faith. Another advantage of tracing the doctrine through both Testaments is that the unity of God's Word is revealed. While the Bible gives us a progressive revelation, and I find this fascinating, Paul never contradicts Moses, but rather refers to him for confirmation of doctrine. Both Old and New Testament writers reveal the Spirit of God as the author of all good in man. Both Testaments. I find it fascinating, the unity of Scripture. It was the Spirit inspired men over the centuries. All different kinds of people were inspired to write the Scriptures. Yet there is a wonderful unity. And we trace that back to the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration. So we'll look at the person of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. References to God's Spirit are scattered throughout the Old Testament. While the doctrine of the Trinity may shine somewhat less brightly in the Old Testament, yet the personality and the deity of the Spirit are revealed. In fact, the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. The Hebrew word for God is a plural word. We're introduced to the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Before Christ is ever mentioned, before the Father as a person is mentioned, we have the mention of the Holy Spirit.
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now God also refers to Himself in the plural. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us," God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, "let us make man in our image." Whose image? The image of the Father, the Son, and Spirit. "After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Look also at chapter 11 and verse 7. This is at the Tower of Babel. God's verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad." That's the us. The Lord in verse 6, the us in verse 7, the Lord in verse 8, all one God. And then in at least one place, the three persons of the Trinity are mentioned together in the Old Testament. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 48. Verse 16. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." Here is a reference to the Trinity by the prophet Isaiah. Many of the Spirit's titles are found in the Old Testament. Turn over to Psalm 51:11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So he is referred to as the Holy Spirit there. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And if I'm not mistaken, if I recall correctly, this is the Spirit's work on the nation of Israel in the latter days. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Here we find the spirit of grace and supplication is the work of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon elect Israel in the latter days. He's called the Spirit in Job 33:4. And this is where He was active in the creation of man. Job 33:4. I'm a little troubled tonight. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. I think that's interesting that Job equates the Spirit of God with the Almighty, Almighty God, in that verse. Let's see. Yeah, we better keep going one more. Cover one more section tonight. The Holy Spirit and creation, we've alluded to it a little bit. Many of God's works are attributed to all three persons of the Trinity. This is certainly true in the creation. By the way, do you remember the series that I preached on creation and Christianity? Anybody read the article in the Berea Baptist Banner or the Pioneer Baptist or I think the Voice in the Wilderness? All ran it. My premise in that treatise is that you really cannot divorce the work of the Trinity in creation and the doctrine of creation from real Christianity. You can't. In other words, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, if you believe John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, you have to believe the first verse too. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So, this is significant because we are such a decided minority who actually believe, yes, I stand without any apology whatsoever that God created the heavens and the earth. That the Trinity, the work of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were active in the creation of this universe. I believe that wholeheartedly. I don't believe that things evolved. I believe God is the one that created all things. He's sustaining all things. And yeah, I believe in climate change. I believe God is, He does the changing as it pleases Him. Men don't have that ability. It's one of my pet peeves. And here's the thing they say, oh, well, you don't believe in science. Well, yeah, I believe in the Word of God. I don't believe in science falsely so-called that just makes stuff up. Where do they come up with, well, it's billions of years old, the scientific community is stated as fact. It's not up for debate. Yeah, with you. Because you just read what some guy in Harvard wrote. And he probably heard it from his grandma. But they just come up with things and they all say, well, yeah, that's got to be right. It's the scientific community. I think it's a lot of farce. A lot of lies. And what troubles me is how people are so easily moved away from the Word of God for the opinions of men. In the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of salvation, they are so easily led astray just because an expert comes up with something. It really aggravates me. as you can tell. He was active, the Spirit, in the creation of the universe. He was active in the creation of man. We already read that in Job 33 and verse 4. And He's active in the preservation of nature. I've said this so many times. Read Psalm 104. The Spirit of God is the one who preserves our creation. Let's read a couple of verses and then we'll be done tonight. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of my favorite Old Testament chapters. I've preached a message on this. I've preached this message out of Isaiah 40 probably 40 times in revival meetings in different churches. You know how many times I've preached it here? Twice. And there's times I feel like, man, I would have pulled the trigger again. It's one of my favorite sermons. It's a sugar stick. It's just one of my favorites. But look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 7. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Then look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? Right there, that's acknowledging that the Spirit knows everything and teaches everything. That He is independent, just like God the Father and Son are independent from all of creation. The Spirit depends on no one for anything. But He is active in the work of creation, and we'll get to the Spirit's work in salvation in the Old Testament next week.